Okay, studying the Bible verse by verse is a slow way of doing it, but it is the most thorough way. And this is why churches are not doing this anymore, because people will recognize one thing is, I noticed you glossed over that verse. Okay, and they don't want to have to deal with it. And so when we study the Bible, this is going to give an example of this portion, that you look at the Bible in two ways, okay, instruction and doctrine. And sometimes something will be said about David, some of the prophecies of David, and the prophecies, some of it applies to David and some of it jumps to the Lord Jesus. So that's when you look at it both ways, and that's an example we'll see in Romans 9. We'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. Help us remember that it is your words, and we want to try to look at it from your perspective. In Jesus' name, amen. I was thinking when I put my hands behind Sam's head, I thought of Jacob. Good old Jake, he'd always give Brother Paul the ears. We might see him next week. Shannon and I may be going down. We're planning on going down Monday, down to Mount Airy, North Carolina. So I got a special thing down there, special preaching. Okay, Romans 9, 10, 11, the subject matter is Israel. And this reveals one thing, that God is going to keep his promises. But it also reveals that we're still, whoever he kept the promise to, that individual is obligated to fulfill whatever's necessary to be in that promise. So it's not an... For the individual, it's not an unconditional thing. For the nation of Israel, it is conditional, but that nation shrinks down to very little, according to Romans 9. Okay, let's see, verse 17, he picked up on Pharaoh, talking about the vessels of wrath. Okay, then he throws in a question, verse 24, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Eventually, he's going to warn the church that what God did to Israel in blinding them, he just might do it to the church. Well, he's going to because of Laodicea. Verse 25, as he saith also in the New Testament spelled Hosi. Okay, in the Old Testament spelled Hosea. And the translators did this because they were honest. If you spell it the same way, that would not be honest, because it's gone. One has gone from Hebrew to English, the other has gone from Greek to English, so it's not going to be spelled the same. It's the same word spelled different. Okay, like Juan and John. It's the same word, it's spelled different. Okay, Juan, John, Ivan. Same word, Peter, Pedro. So this is being honest. When the New Bible is spelled the same, they're not being honest. Surprise, surprise. Okay, so then we want to look to where he did say this, or he wrote it down. Okay, in this context, he said it. He also wrote it, and that's very important to know. So I'm going to go to Hosea 2. Hosea. His life and his marriage and his breakup of his marriage was used by God to be an example to Israel. So how would you like it if you had a dream and you thought God was speaking to you fellas and he said, I want you to go marry somebody. Oh, what's her name? Gomer. Gomer. Boy, that'd be hard to look romantically in somebody. Gomer, I love you. You'd have to smile, you know. You have to laugh on that one. And Gomer would say, oh, Shazam. And so that would really be a bummer. Okay, but then the type of woman that she was. Shocker of all shockers. Okay, so in Romans he says, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. Okay, in Hosea 2:23, let's get a little background about Hosea. Okay, he's the first prophet of the set of 12 in a row, called the Minor Prophets. He was a prophet in the northern kingdoms in Israel before Assyria came in and conquered them, so he was warning them. He was a contemporary with Amos. Okay, Amos was also in Israel. And he was a contemporary to Isaiah and Micah, who were down in Judah. So that's his, as far as his time, he served for 60 or 70 years. And God told him to marry, in verse 1, a King James only word, a hoe, as they say in the street. Okay, to marry a whore. Okay, so that's what he told them to do. And then he had three children by her, and then she took off. And he got the kids to kind of beg mama to come back. And then in chapter 3, it's done and over with, and he married somebody else. And if we're like the strict fundamentalists, he was put on the shelf. God never used him again. you know, God's got more mercy than man does. And so he used him to write, 14 chapters here? So in verse 23, he says, I will sow her unto me in the earth, of Hosea 2:23, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which are not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. So is that a prophecy for Gentiles in the New Testament? And of course, that would be a real smack in the face to the Jews. Remember how upset they got with Jesus in Luke 4 just for simply implying the name Gentile. He didn't say the name Gentile. He just implied it. And they wanted to throw him over a cliff. Okay, back in Romans 9, verse 26. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. So that will be Hosea 1, verse 10. Hosea 1, verse 10. So Hosea was prophesying, warning the northern tribes that they're going to be judged by God and they're going to forfeit that promise of God. Hosea 1:10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, yet it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Okay, so there we got that, those prophecies. So one of them historically will be applied to Israel around 750 BC. The other one will be applied to Israel at the tribulation time period going into the millennium. So we're seeing these things throughout the Bible where God is looking at both all these perspectives. Okay, Romans 9, 27. Isaiah, again, in the Old Testament spelled with an I, in the New Testament with an E, because that's being honest. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Okay, only a remnant. Let's go back to Isaiah and see how he said that, what he said. Okay, remember Isaiah was a contemporary to Hosea. Isaiah was down south, Hosea was up north. And so Isaiah said, in 75 years, Ephraim shall not be a people. And then Hosea up north said, Ephraim is a cake not turned. Ephraim has gone to idols. Okay, so both of them are saying this. And then Jeremiah 100 years later said, Ephraim's not a people. So fulfilled that promise or that warning. Isaiah 10 Well, let's try about verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day. When you see that in the Old Testament, it's almost always a reference to the second coming, going into the millennial time. In that day, that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay on him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. There's a political statement. Read that in Saudi Arabia. No. I thought it was Ishmael. The Holy One of Israel in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. Unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decree shall overflow with righteousness. And so forth, so on. So in Romans 9, a remnant. How much is a remnant? I don't know. What are there about? How many Jews they say in Israel now? About 6 million? I think about 6 million in America. So got quite a few. 144,000. I think it's kind of interesting. A couple weeks ago, a Jewish rabbi, they're really fawning over this 33-year-old Jewish individual the last 2 weeks, kissing his hand to Wailing Wall, saying he's the Messiah. Right. Praise the Lord. Okay. That's interesting to think about. Now, one of these top three rabbis last year or the year before was saying that they are in communication with the Messiah, and he will show himself shortly. So that's an interesting thought. That's an encouraging thought. And, of course, they've got the red heifer. That's an encouraging thought. So, but still the idea is when the Jews are hoodwinked by the Antichrist, when he declares himself to be God in the Jewish temple, demands to be worshipped, that will be the trigger. And they say, uh-oh, we've been hoodwinked. 144,000 will believe in the real Messiah, Jesus Christ. And then they're going to be running around the world, or at least the majority of them, about 90% of them are taken off. They're running because they got to run. And a tenth of them appears will voluntarily stay in Israel, knowing that they will be sacrificed and human sacrificed and all that stuff. And then their souls will be under the altar, Revelation 9, fifth seal judgment. And they'll be praying that God would bring vengeance to them, and the Lord will do that. Okay, so Psalm 90, let's try Psalm 79. So remnant, how many people? Well, if the committee of 300 want to get it down to a billion, don't you know the Antichrist wants to get it lower? Psalm 79. So there's a common practice with some. I used to do it. I don't do it anymore. Where Psalms has 150 Psalms, so you divide that by 30. So you got 5 months where you read through the Psalms every month and every 5 months. And if a person just looks at the Psalms from a devotional viewpoint, okay, that's one thing. But if you look at a doctrinal viewpoint, you have a whole different take on it. Psalm 79, O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Okay, if you read that devotionally, oh yeah, that's really encouraging. Somebody's getting killed, man. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there is none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors. Okay, that's Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, all the Muslims around them. a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? And that's a continual prayer. We'll find that. Actually, find that in the seal judgment. Fifth seal judgment, Revelation 5. So this is a prophecy of the Jews being martyred throughout the tribulation. So how few? What is a remnant? I wouldn't be surprised if it's less than 10,000 even make it through. Okay, and the ones who are martyred and the ones who are the few that survive will inherit the Abrahamic promises, and then they will be used by God to begin the millennial time period. Okay, so that's the remnant. Okay, that's the Jewish remnant. But remember, he said over there in verse 6, but not all Israel's Israel. It's got to be a matter of the heart of believing the Lord. Verse 28, Paul says, for he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. Yeah, 3.5 years. Because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth. When we read that, Sabaoth, would that not be an obvious clue? The Sabbath. Do you know where we find that word again? James 5 verse 4. Is that not another obvious clue that James is written primarily to the Jewish people, the lost tribes? Okay, and so this is how we understand the Bible. This is how we rightly divide the scriptures, understanding what goes where. So Isaiah said this, okay, or wrote this in Isaiah 1 verse 9. So right off the bat, Isaiah is saying that all of Israel is sick in the head. A healthcare crisis is evidence of the judgment of God. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom, Sodoma, spelled here, and been made like unto Gomorrah. Now this idea of Sodom here, the Lord is going to call Jerusalem Sodom in the tribulation time period. Okay, and this is why the Kabbalah in Israel and sodomy in Israel and pornography in Israel is rampant, because that's what's going on in Israel. Many of the owners of the pornography industry are Jewish people. Years ago, Jan and I flew to Switzerland, and we landed in Zurich. And Nico picked us up at the airport, and we were driving, and I'm seeing these signs, XXX, you know, trying to cover your eyes. And he said, oh, we're in the Jewish section. Yeah. Sadly, that's what goes on. And it gets worse, what goes on in that culture with those people. And that's why God's judging them. Okay, and so that's what the tribulation is. God's picking up some unfinished business he's got to do with Israel because of their rejection of the Messiah. So verse 30, he throws in this question, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, okay, the righteousness he's referring to is the righteousness under the law. So the Gentiles are judged by their conscience. So before the law, the Gentiles in the Old Testament will be judged by their conscience at the white throne judgment, and the Jews will be judged by the law. And so he says that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. So this is going to be in chapter 10. Paul is going to show Israel, because he's dealing with Israel, God has a better testament, a better program in the New Testament. And the offer is that you can get the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ by faith. Where in the Old Testament, under the law, they had their own personal righteousness. Okay, but then they lived in fear because they didn't know if they'd kept the law. Well, when you have the rights of Jesus Christ, you don't fear death because you know that you got a one-way ticket north. And so that's the blessing of that. So the Gentiles are the ones, the majority that make up the bride of Christ will be Gentiles. Okay, but then when a Gentile gets saved, they're neither Jew nor Greek, they get into Christ. And it's of faith, verse 30. But Israel, so it goes back to Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, Deuteronomy, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why? Why did they not attain? Because they sought it not by faith. There is an element of faith. Okay, and that faith is in their heart. But as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. The stumbling stone in this context will be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so, as is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Okay, cross-reference on that. That is one of two passages that are repeated many, many times in the New Testament, and both of them written by Isaiah. So Isaiah is a Bible inside the Bible. Okay, the one in Isaiah 6, 9, and 10, where he says that the Lord's going to blind them, that's repeated in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and Hebrews. So it's been quoted 7 times. This one about the stumbling stone, it was quoted by Isaiah, but originally Psalm 118 is David. Okay, and that there's the reference where let's try 1 Peter is the one that's mentioned there. And it's referring to the Lord Jesus to be this stumbling stone, a rock of offense. And you know, the same is true today. The AA meeting, you can make anything your God, but they really don't want to hear you say Jesus Christ. United Nations, they don't mind talking about God, the Dalai Lama, you know, Allah. They do not want to hear about Jesus Christ. Except if you use it in a cuss word or to defame, discredit, take God's name in vain. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. So this structure is a pyramid. So the head of the corner, or the capstones which you put on top, okay, and the back of our dollar bill, the Federal Reserve note, is whoever put that together is mocking God, because he's got a flat pyramid and one eye above it. That one eye is the all-seeing eye of Horus, which is the Antichrist, because he's going to have a bad right eye. Bad right arm, bad right eye. And in the eye doctor calls that, when you're looking out your left eye, sinister ocular, or oculus, meaning an evil eye. An evil eye is found 3 times in the Bible, and it's associated with rich. It just takes it all back to the secret societies and all this stuff. Okay, and they have the pyramid with the flat top, and the Mayans down there, South America, they would have a human sacrifice, and they'd throw them bodies down that pyramid. And those people would revel in that. Okay, but in this case, when they're on top of the pyramid, here comes the Lord Jesus and crushes them. So in verse 8, it says, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, lowercase w. Being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Okay, and so these are peculiar people, verse 9, but an holy nation, verse 9, so we know who that is. That's the Jewish remnant. So in Romans 9:33, the contention for Israel is Jesus Christ. Okay, and that still holds true today. And so in chapter 10, now he's going to introduce another option, a better option for righteousness. How to get God's righteousness on our account. So he's going to offer this for Israel. Now the benefit is you and I get in the benefit of this. Because often Romans 10, 9, 10, 13 are used to draw the net in what's commonly called the Romans Road. Okay, no problem with that. I find it so interesting that churches, preachers are so, they're so adamant on how a person gets saved. If you don't do it this way, if you don't do it this way, if you don't do it this way, if you don't repent and do this, if you don't show this, you don't do that, then you're not saved. And they're not giving God much credit in this. Oh, you can't call in the name of the Lord. The sinner's prayer, that doesn't work. It's not a matter if it works or not. It's a matter of your heart. Okay? And a lot of times it's not a matter of the church. Some people get saved in spite of the church. And the Lord will use any passage to spark an interest in somebody's life. But eventually they got to come to the gospel of Jesus Christ to believe in that. And I mean, if you look at, there are like seven different personal encounters of witnessing Jesus with the rich young ruler, Jesus and Nicodemus, Jesus and the woman at the well, Jesus and Saul, Philip, Ethiopian eunuch, Peter with Cornelius, Paul with the Philippian jailer, and not one of them are the same. They're all uniquely different. And they don't meet all the criteria that some of these guys are saying you have to do to be saved. The Lord reads that heart. That's what the Lord reads. And they're all too busy trying to... You see, self-righteousness is the problem that deters from salvation. Is that not true? Well, it's a funny thing that after we get born again, self-righteousness is still a problem. It's still a problem we deal with. Okay, so in Romans 10, Paul is offering this to Israel, and you and I get a benefit out of it. So in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel. See, he's talking to Israel. His prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. Now here we use the word saved referring to the salvation of one's soul. But saved in the Old Testament and salvation is not referred to the individual. It was referred to a nation. And so we have a different take on it here in the New Testament. So his prayer is for Israel that they might be saved. And he is an example of an Israelite who did get saved. For then he said, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Boy, they do have a zeal of God. If you doubt that, take a trip to the Wailing Wall and watch them. I mean, they'll sit there and shake at the thing. They got their hats on. They got their beanie. They're yelling. They're screaming. I was trying to get to picture this one big, big dude. Man, he's about 6'3", and he was just wailing. And it was under the temp. It was you got the Wailing Wall outside. Then if you go inside along the Wailing the Wall, that goes way back in there. And some of the women were further back in there because they felt straight shot this way is where the Jewish temple is going to be. So they thought that'd be the closest to get to God there. But I was back there, and this one guy was putting on a pretty good show, and I was trying to record him. And I thought, yeah, that's a pretty good show. And then one of these Jewish guys looked at me and I said, yeah, he said, oh, I can't record this such worshipful thing. You know, I thought, man, wouldn't that be an encouragement to other thing? But he was going at it. He had a zeal, but not according to knowledge. It's like God didn't have his hearing aid turned up. You know, and so that's what they do. They wear the hat. They wear the little curlicue thingies. You know, where's that in Scripture? I guarantee a mother came up with that idea. Because what a way to control a boy. Just grab that thing. I mean, all that, the black, the hat, you know, this and that, they have a zeal. But it's to show how holy they are. Who would dare walk around with a box in your forehead? That's what they do. They got a leather, little leather box. It's got a leather strap that runs around their arm. It comes up in their forehead. It comes around, and they use that for prayer. It's like osmosis. That's going to get in my head by osmosis. A box in your forehead. You know, I guess it'd be a good way to put some coins in there so you couldn't, you know, if they're going to whack you on the head. But they definitely have a zeal of God, but it is based on ignorance, based on tradition. You see, and it's all self-righteousness. So he says, they got a zeal. Now, Paul, did he not he have zeal? Wow, he had zeal. And then it says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. And that's what they're doing. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So, who or what is the righteousness of God? Next verse, Christ. Christ Jesus. Is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth and is baptized. That's what the water dogs do. They got to throw that in. Okay, that believeth. And then the other ones will say, well, they got to really believe. Are you a real Christian? Okay. You see, are you genuine? That all that is somebody wants an outward guarantee that somebody is saved. And that outward guarantee is based upon their opinion of what they think is holy. That's what it is. Okay, and so he's offering this in verse 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And then Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. Okay, so he's going to describe it. Where does he describe this? Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 30. And we got the time. If you want to go back and forth, and the best way to learn something is you put them side by side. How do you know the wall is straight? Is you put a level on it, side by side. So Romans 10:9, verse 5 down to verse 8 is a New Testament translation of the Old Testament that doesn't match the original. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, down to 14. If in your Bible, you have a paragraph mark at 11, one at 15. So there's the context that Paul is going to apply. It was applied to Israel. He's making some changes to apply it for a New Testament Israel or a born-again believer, a Gentile. So in Romans 10:5, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Key word, doeth. But, contrast, okay, Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. Back in Paul's writings, verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Okay, so back there, verse 12, it is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven, bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. In Romans, or verse 7, shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. Deuteronomy, Moses, verse 13, neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. And then in Romans 10:8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is back in Deuteronomy 4:14. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. When Paul writes that in Romans 10:8, at the end of the verse, that is the word of faith which we preach. He skipped do it, do it, do it. Changed it to faith. That's a better offer. That's a better offer. And that's what he's offering to Israel to be saved. And we Gentiles get on the same offer. Because he said the Gentiles in the previous chapter are going to be his people. And then verse 9, that if thou, T-H, thou, thy, thine, thy, are singular pronouns. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Okay, I was in Monon years ago, knocking doors, came across a lady, she invited me in the house, started witness to her, all she had was an NIV, so I started, at that time I used the Roman road, so I was going down through it, and I got to Romans 10:9, I looked at the NIV, and it said that whoever confesses Jesus is Lord, that's a satanic confession. They change the Lord Jesus to Jesus is Lord. Satan's going to confess that at the white throne. And so I just suddenly closed the Bible and quoted scripture. Okay, and boy, that's a big change from a true confession to Christ Jesus to a satanic one. Key there is the Lord Jesus. That's the key on that. And when they removed that, they changed it, messed with it. So thou shalt be saved. Those are all singular pronouns. The ye and you are plural pronouns. The exception on the thee and thou is when he talks to a corporate entity together, like Israel as a group. He might refer to thee and thou, but generally speaking, it's a singular pronoun. Okay, got down to 9. Any questions or comments we covered?